If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing, going passage by passage, verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And today, the subject is a spirit-filled marriage. This November will mark 23 years since Debbie and I stood at the altar and committed our lives to one another. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I was 23 years old. She was 20 years old. I got more sense than that, all right? I brought a picture to show you. This was us on our wedding day. Look at those two kids. This is actually the only picture we have of our wedding day because when we had that house fire several years ago, our wedding album was in it. We lost all of our wedding pictures. This is the only one we have, and we got one with Debbie just by herself that sits on my desk in our home today. But we were just kids right there, young and in love, and no idea what we were getting ourselves into. Can anybody identify with me in that? And 23 years later, we're not that young anymore. We're still in love most days, and we still don't know what we got ourselves into. Anybody identify with me on that? I came across this this week and thought you'd like it. You know, we're talking about marriage today, and the fact is men and women are just different, and this article is entitled, "Why Women Are Like Cats and Men Are Like Dogs." A little levity here on Mother's Day, all right? I'm asking for grace. And let me say, I did not run this by Debbie. Usually I run my jokes by Debbie and get the green light. I didn't run this by her, and it may cost me later. All right, here we go. Number one, we'll deal with you, the ladies first, why you're like cats. I'll just give you several of them. Number one, you usually do what you want, all right? You can be totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be alone. And when you want to be alone, they want to play. Here's one. They leave their hair everywhere, all right? Why women are like cats. Let's just go to the, moms, it's your day. Let's go to the men, all right? Why men are like dogs, all right? Because they lie around all day sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. Number two, they can hear a package of food opening a half a block away, but they can't hear you when you're in the same room. They growl when they're not happy. All right, here we go. When you want to play, they want to play. And when you want to be alone, they want to play. All right, there's some truth to that. They're great at begging. They'll love you forever if you just feed them. They do disgusting things with their mouths and then try to give you a kiss. All right, last one. They can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. Why? Women are like cats and men are like dogs. Marriage is one of God's greatest gifts to his children, yet so many don't enjoy the gift, and some even want to give the gift back. I read about one pastor who entitled his sermon, "The Window." It was all about marriage. And he went on to explain how marriage is like flies on a window. There are those on the outside that want in and those on the inside that want out. Well, you know, we can laugh and joke. There's always a place for laughter and joke as it relates to talking about marriage. But truth be told, making light of marriage and what it means to be married is not a laughing matter. God's plan for marriage was never meant to be a punchline. Marriage, when God's done God's way, it can be one of the greatest sources of joy and peace and fulfillment. But when it's not done in God's way, it can be one of the greatest sources of grief, of frustration, and of heartache. In this passage that we're looking at today here in the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to write and tell the church how they can do marriage God's way. Now, before we get into the series verses that we're going to concentrate on today, verses 22 through 33, I want us to remember the context of where we've been. If there's guests in the room, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, just one verse at a time, one chapter at a time. And the context here as we get to Ephesians chapter 5 is we're in the practical part of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about what we believe. The next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are about how we behave. The first three chapters are full of indicatives. The last three chapters are full of imperatives. We've talked about our position in the heavenlies, and these last three chapters are all about how we walk our faith out. And what Paul writes about in marriage in verses 22 and 33, it flows right on the heels of what we discussed last week in verses 15 through 21. And I actually want to begin reading there because a proper understanding of marriage can only happen in understanding the bigger picture of what Paul is writing to the church up to this point. So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. The Bible says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, if you write in your Bibles, you need to underline that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. You need to star it. You need to circle it. It is going to be the major thrust of what we look at today. Be filled with the Spirit. And he says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So big picture, if you missed last week or any of these messages for that matter, I encourage you to go online and listen to them. You can download the notes that I preach from on our media page, on our website, our app, whatever it may be. But chapter 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God. And Paul then tells us how we can imitate God. He says we need to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And that's what we covered last week. And part of walking in love and light and wisdom is verse 18, not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. And this being filled with the Spirit, it is the key to a lasting marriage that will bring you joy and bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit-filled marriage. Without being Spirit-filled, and look, this isn't just for married couples today. If you're single in the room and hoping to be married, this is for you as well. Couples have zero hope of obeying what is commanded of them in verses 22 through 23 if they are not, verse 18, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So just by way of introduction, just a couple of insights here into what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, okay? When we are saved, when you enter into a personal relationship with the Lord, theology lesson here, God fills you with His Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus, the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, He takes up residence in you. He lives in you. From the time that you humble yourself, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ, from that time on, the Holy Spirit is in you and He will never leave you. In fact, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the scripture says, Paul wrote earlier, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. This is why we teach the eternal security of the believer. In other words, if you are saved, you are always saved because the Spirit is living in you and the Spirit of God will resonate and will identify you as a child of God. Now, while the Holy Spirit will never leave a believer, it's also true that the Holy Spirit's witness and influence, and let me say the word dominance, can be diminished in one's life. This is why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit of God. And in the tense of the original language of the day, it's this idea of keep being filled. It's in this present imperative. It means be continuously refilled. You are to repeatedly, like you fill up your car with gas on a continual, repeatedly basis. That is how you are to be filled with the Spirit. It could be read, keep on being filled with the Spirit. So the command of Scripture is to be dominated. It's a picture of a glass being filled with water overflowing. That's the command of Scripture. Be dominated, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Someone who is an alcoholic or is drunk is under the influence, under the control of that substance. Likewise, Paul calls on believers to be under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. See, it's possible, Ephesians 4:30, to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says that when we sin against God, choose to rebel against God, we quench the Holy Spirit of God. And again, this is why the command is you are to continually be filled with the Spirit, because we as sinners continuously leak. And so we've got to be filled over and over and over and over again. And what we see is when we're dominated, when we're filled with, when we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's interesting. It's, you know, it's not speaking in tongues. It's evidence of being filled with the Spirit. What's evidence of being filled with the Spirit is what we're going to talk about today, that we're submissive to one another and that we live out the honorable commands of the home that Paul mentions in verses 22 through 23. It's very interesting. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects everything. Look at verse 19, it affects our speech. We address one another as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God's word's in our heart, so it's gonna affect what's on our lips. Our attitude changes. That's verse 19, the second part. Verse 20, there's a song in our heart. We're making a melody to the Lord with a heart that giving thanks to the Lord, everything is an attitude of gratitude. It affects everything. It affects our relationships, being filled with the Spirit. Verse 21, look at it. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so it's in this context, being filled with the Spirit, that Paul writes about marriage. So if you're taking notes, just write it down. Being filled with the Spirit is a what I call a root issue. You know what I mean by that? We see this oftentimes. We offer two classes here at Champion Forest. One is called Merge, and that is where a couple is considering marriage. And they come in for premarital counseling, so to speak. And it's a class that we offer on Wednesdays in the spring and the fall. Another is Re-Engage. That's where couples who want to work on their marriage come. And they're great classes. I recommend them. I mean, if you've been married 5 years or 50 years, it would be a great class to go into just to strengthen your marriage. But oftentimes what happens is couples will come into these classes and there is a issue going on. There is a problem. There is a conflict. And what I call them is above the surface issues. You know what I'm talking about? Like they'll come in and finances is causing a problem. Somebody in the relationship is spending too much or being frivolous in the way that they spend. And so it's causing an issue. I call that an above the surface issue. Or maybe it's intimacy. Perhaps there's been a porn addiction in the past, or maybe there is just this not being emotionally available to one another. And so there's intimacy issues. That's an above the surface issue. See, it oftentimes brokenness in someone's life in the past as it relates to family members. Maybe it's a relationship that went awry and it's fogging up the present relationship that you may be in, or maybe it was a too-involved mom or an absentee dad, and these broken relationships from the past negatively affect the present relationship. But again, it's not below the surface, it's above the surface issues. Communication. Sometimes we're like from two different planets, right? And we come in, we can't just communicate, we can't talk. That's an above the surface issue. Well, these are all important issues, and they need to be dealt with. But listen to me, the above-the-surface issues in our marriages, whatever it may be, they will never be resolved. They can't be resolved. They won't be fixed until the below-the-surface issue is dealt with. And being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit of God is the below-the-surface issue. Only after you have given your life to Jesus and been filled with His Spirit and continually walk with the Lord every day, being filled with the Holy Spirit, only then can you effectively deal with what's happening above the surface. This is why Paul's argument flows like it does. He's dealing with what's below the surface. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. You take care of this, and verses 22 through 33, what we're about to look at, will take care of themselves. Let's look at it together. We'll start with the requirement for the ladies first, because it's Mother's Day and ladies, Paul addresses you first, all right? So let's start verse 22 through verse 24. The Bible says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Happy Mother's Day, ladies, all right? We'll talk this out. Okay, I will tell you though, by the time we're done with this, because I got the men in the second half of this message, you're gonna leave going, that was the greatest Mother's Day message I've ever heard, all right? He says, "Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, So also wives would submit in everything, should submit in everything to their husbands. Now the big word here, the major responsibility, the command given to the wife that describes a spirit-filled marriage is the word submission. Now talking about above the surface, under the surface. I mean, on the surface, this word submission sounds archaic, doesn't it? I mean, in our culture, seems almost out of touch. Like we should follow it up, submit. We should follow it with like, churn your own butter, all right? Or make your own clothes, gird up your loins. Sounds just like an old word, out of touch. But we can't let that bother us because as Christians, there's a lot of what we embrace that in our time and culture sounds archaic, like marriage being between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Sounds archaic, but that's what the Bible teaches. Or how about, you know, giving 10% of your income to the work of the church? Sounds like advice from another time period. Prioritize purity. Honor authority. Prize integrity. Sounds more and more archaic by the day. And submission falls in that same category. And so let's talk about this. Let's talk about what submission is, what submission is not. I want to give you a working definition of submission. Write this down if you're taking notes. Submission is making the choice, and every word is important here, making the choice to put yourself under others. Now again, in the context, this is flowing out of an argument, be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 18. And verse 21 says, submitting to, choosing to put yourself under one another out of reverence for Christ. And this submitting continues into the marriage relationship. The word submit there, it's a combination of two words, one meaning under and the other to place in order. So you put them together and it is to place in order under. It was a military term used to describe a troop of soldiers that would fall in line. They would get in formation. Peter uses this word. In fact, if you want to do this in your own time alone with the Lord, I would encourage you to read 1 Peter chapter 3 this week, because 1 Peter chapter 3 and what we read here in Ephesians chapter 5 are parallel verses. There is no space between Peter and Paul on what they teach about marriage and the roles in the home. Peter uses the word, which is translated submit, is translated other places as subject to. Submission is a choice that is made. It's made willingly, it's made voluntarily. Why is it made from your own volition? And out of obedience to God, you place yourself under the leadership of your husband. The point of submitting is not one of inferiority or suppression. Notice what the scripture does not say. It does not say all women should submit to all men. This command is all about the God-ordained order and functionality within the home. And Paul even gives his reasoning for this. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. I like what Adrian Rogers, the great preacher from Bellevue Baptist, used to say. He said that anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak, all right? There's gotta be a head. Submission is about order. And when you think about it, God is a God of order. Who brings chaos and disorder in the home? It's the same person who brought chaos and disorder in the garden. It is Satan. It is the enemy. This is his play, and he hasn't changed over time. You remember what he did, Genesis chapter 3. Last week, if you missed, again, go back and look at it. We looked at man and this whole idea of imitating God. We are to be God's representatives to the world. That's what the original point of creation were. We were made in the image of God. We were to show the world God. And so what was Satan's number one target? It was man. Mess up what God creates. Distort it. Cause confusion. And if man is the prize creation and Satan targets man first, What's the first prized institution? I mean, think about it. Before God created the government, before he created the nation of Israel, before he created the church, what was the first institution he established? It was the home. It was the marriage, a man and a woman coming together as one. And so doesn't it make sense that this is what Satan sees? Yes, I want to distort man, who is God's prized creation, and I want to distort the first institution, the building block of society, that is the home. And I'll start with getting right in between the husband and the wife. See, there's the marriage, there's a much bigger picture at play here than just saddling up next to someone and going through life together. Paul's going to mention this at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. Our marriage is to show the world the love that Christ has for his church. Like, your marriage should be the greatest witnessing tool you have to show the world the love of Christ. So man was created to represent God, and the marriage was created to show the world the love that Christ has for his church. And that's why Satan wants to get right in the middle. And his process for bringing chaos and decay, I put it in three words, and this is based off of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, where it says, let marriage be honored by all. How do you dishonor marriage? It's a process that starts. First is distortion. You distort something, and that's what Satan wants to do. Then, if you distort it, you'll devalue it. And if you devalue it, it won't be long until it's dishonored. And that's exactly what Satan has done with marriages. So what he does in this context, he distorts God's truth. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes in and says, did God really say? Question mark. He puts a question mark where God puts a period. And he distorts. And that's what he does. We read something like submit, and the enemy says, what does submit really mean? Question mark. That's something from another time. And he plants seeds of doubt. And if we listen to that, that distortion will lead to a devaluing. And that devaluing will ultimately lead to a dishonoring, and it always leads to chaos. Any kickback on this idea of submission in a marriage is the result of Satan planting seeds of distortion. And he has done a fabulous job as it relates to this subject, because we've all heard or seen the distortion. We've heard submission. This is what the world says, that it's about inferiority. It's about weakness. Submit. If I submit, then my needs won't be met. It's a distortion of God's word. Or for some, we've seen submission being held over someone that we know or love. It's not a choice being made by the individual, but instead it's being forced upon an individual, motivated by fear. Even sometimes involving emotional, verbal, and physical abuse. Submission is not to be held over someone's head, to be domineered over. And by the way, someone who is dominated by the Holy Spirit of God will never dominate someone else. I shouldn't have to say this, but I will, simply because of distortion of what submission means. If your husband is telling you to do something that is contrary to God's word, you don't submit to that. And if a man is putting you or your children's in harm's way, you don't submit to that either. You get out and you get help. As the former longtime pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, D. Martin LeJeune, said, he said, this verse is specifically addressed to the women. That means it's her verse, not yours, men. Which means you shouldn't quote it at your wife. It's hers to obey, not yours to demand. This is a choice she makes. And no woman can make this choice to obey this command if she is not first filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he gives an illustration of what this submission looks like. Do you see it there in verse 24? Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What does that look like for the church to submit to Christ? We submit willingly, not under compulsion or heavy-handed, but we submit because we know we're supremely loved. How does the church submit to Christ? We submit joyfully, knowing that Christ knows all. He has our best interests at heart. We submit fully. We entrust ourselves completely to God. Come under his leadership, knowing that he only wants our good. This is biblical submission, and it's commanded in marriage, but again, it'll only happen if you're full of the Holy Spirit. Now to the men. Are you ready? The command for you that cannot be obeyed unless you men are filled with the Holy Spirit is to love. If submission is defined as making the choice to put yourself under others, let's define love as this. Love is making the choice to put others above yourself. So, wives, submit to your husband, make the choice to put yourself under your husband, and husband, love your wife, make the choice to put your wife above yourself. It's a choice that we make, willingly, voluntarily, of our own volition. It's choosing to place our wife and her needs and her desires above our own. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. It's only going to get better from here, all right? Here we go. Let's just walk through the passage and see how Paul describes this love that we should have for our wife. Number one, it should be a sacrificial love. Do you see it there in verse 25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up. We saw this in Ephesians 5, 2, when commanded to imitate God and walk in love. Paul says, you imitate God, walk in love. And what's the first illustration he gives? He points to Christ. Look at it, Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Talking about above the surface issues. Men, if we would obey God in this, and give up our rights and our privileges and humbly serve our wives. I'm telling you, many of the above the surface issues would be immediately resolved. Tony Evans says this, I love this question. When your wife looks at you, does she see a cross? When God calls husbands to give themselves up for their wives, he is not simply talking about being willing to die. Sacrificing for our wives involves being willing to nail our desires and our agenda to the cross to love our wives and meet their needs. This is the essence of the Christian walk. It is death to self. And it will not happen apart from every day getting up and going, God, empty me of self and fill me with the Holy Spirit. This should be the motto of every husband trying to love his wife in a God-honoring way. Second type of love that describes a spirit-filled marriage is a selfless love. Look at verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but look at these words, encircle them and just think on them and look them up later, just what their definition, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. Ask yourself this question, men, and let the Holy Spirit grade your paper, all right? If you're, you know, if you're really brave, you might let your wife grade it, but stick with the Holy Spirit, all right? Is your love a nourishing love? You know, summer's here and we all plant flowers in our garden. And you plant these flowers, it takes, in order for them to grow, they have to be nourished. They have to be cared for. It takes weeding out. It takes cutting back. It takes watering. That intentionality, that time, that caring. Does that describe the love that you have for your wife? What about a cherishing type of love? And we know what it is to cherish something, man. Come on. We cherish that golf game. We cherish time with our buds. We cherish that car in the garage. We cherish that Traeger, that green egg. Well, the Bible says we should cherish our wives. It means to prize, to exalt. The Old Testament Hebrew word for this is a picture of a bird sitting on her nest, protecting her brood. She's providing for those she loves at all costs. It's a selfless love. You know, it's interesting in my study this week, I was reading a couple of study briefs on this passage. And verse 31 Paul brings in the original marriage of Genesis chapter 3. So it is a cross-reference parallel text to what Paul is building off of here in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I mean, he's building this passage looking at what happened in the garden. And if you go back to the garden, who was the original command given to not eat of the tree of knowledge and eat good and evil? It's given to Adam. Now, Adam evidently passed the word on to his wife, because when the serpent comes in to tempt, she regurgitates and reiterates what was commanded of Adam. So Adam evidently passed it on. But here's the thing. Eve took it and ate and then gave it to Adam. Point? Adam was right there with Eve. And so the point this brief was making, and I thought, man, could it be that the original sin is not Eve eating of the fruit, but is the original sin Adam not nourishing and cherishing, i.e. protecting his wife? Just something to think about. In other words, in the garden, Eve might not have submitted to the word of God, but Adam didn't love and cherish. And because of this, it's all out of whack. Praise God, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, came. He came to the garden and he obeyed and he went to the cross and he stood in between us and the enemy. He protected us by going to the cross and shedding his blood for us. That's the second Adam. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see here is a selfless love. We see a sacrificial love, but third, look, a sustaining love. Look at verses 31 through 33. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I love that phrase, hold fast. The NIV uses to be united. Old King James says to be joined unto. A couple of weeks, my family and I, we do this every year. We go to a family camp up in Colorado. We've been doing it for years. And it's a lot of fun. You can ride horses and canoe and go hiking. And it's great fun, great time being with the family. But every week of family camp, you have one day, usually in the afternoon, where you go and do a ropes course, okay? And so, you know, it's fun. You can go up a climb wall, you know, and then swing down the gondola of the deal. They got another one where they pull you up, I mean, high. And they let you go and you swing out over it, all right? I mean, it's like, they got one where you climb a light pole, all right? You've seen these, right? Where you get on top of it and you jump off. I did that and passed out one year, true story, all right? So I had my stuff on a little too tight, if you know what I'm saying, okay? But that's me, because when I go and I do these rope courses, here's the first thing I do. I make sure that carabiner, I make sure it is locked, okay? I don't need the guy to walk me through it. I make sure, all right? Because I want it to hold me up. Men, your wives, what they need maybe more than anything is security, permanence. And the greatest way that you can protect them and love them is to let them know I'm clicked in. I am not going anywhere. When I do a marriage, there's a husband and a wife standing there and they're about to recite the vows and exchanging the rings. They're not listening to a word I have to say. Hey, they got other things on their mind. But I always read this verse that Paul quotes here in Genesis, that a man will leave his mother and father and the two will, they will hold fast. They'll be joined together. The word means they'll be glued together. They'll be cemented together. That's what makes a marriage work. It's ladies, you walking with the Lord in a personal way every single day, getting up, spending time in God's word, emptying you of self and praying that God will fill you with the Spirit. And men, it's you every day getting up and walking with the Lord in such a way that you say, God, empty me of self and fill me with your Holy Spirit. You do this and God's math works out. 1 + 1 = 1. This is a Spirit-filled marriage. And again, I wish I had more time to go into this, but I'm gonna let you go early on Mother's Day, all right? And that is just to, don't clap for that, okay? No. It's a picture. I wish I had time to go into it. Your marriage, a picture of Christ's love for the church. So I close. Men, the greatest gift you can give your wife on this Mother's Day is giving yourself just as Christ gave himself for the church. And children, moms and dads, bring them back next week because the kids are going to get theirs, all right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, honor, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you can do it if your spirit filled. Would you pray?
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.